When I said that to Graham that I'd speak about Ephesians and he was looking for a title to put in this, he said, well, why not Ephesians Explained? And I said, no way. We're not going to explain Ephesians in three easy lessons. You know these books, you know, Ephesians Explained in three easy lessons or something. We're not going to have anything like that. We're just having some thoughts, practical thoughts, to challenge us and to encourage us. And that's all we have time for, and that's all I feel qualified for. So we're not having Ephesians Explained in three easy lessons. The one today we're going to talk about in Christ in the church. In Christ in the heavenlies is great. We are blessed. Have you got it yet? Blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Whether you feel blessed or not, you are blessed. And that's great. Let's pray. Father, open up your word to us now. In all our different needs, Lord, minister to us. We pray through your Spirit for the glory of your Son. Amen. We're going to read together first, chapter 2, and from verse 11 to 22. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Gloomy picture. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit, brought near through the blood of Christ. You were Gentiles. Isn't that a horrible list of things? Do you ever think of yourself as being part of that? Uncircumcised. Gentile. You know how they spit out that word and how they would have spat it out in those old days. Gentile. Separate from Christ. Excluded from citizenship in Israel. Foreigners. Without hope, without God in the world, far away. But now, brought near through the blood of Christ. And he himself is our peace, made the two one. Coming from South Africa, I've got a little bit more appreciation, perhaps, of racism, although it's not far under the surface in Australia either. And we have apartheid in South Africa. Well, we had apartheid in South Africa. You've got plenty of apartheid in Australia too, let me say. But there's nothing to like the apartheid there was at that time between Jew and Gentile. More or less like the apartheid now between Jew and Arab. And you often see that on your television too, don't you? Political, racial, ethnic division. And people are living in those divisions all the time, all around the world. Just think of the trouble going on in Rwanda just now. This hostility between people. Racism. What does it say here? That he's destroyed this barrier between people. The barrier between people, between the Jews and the Gentiles, particularly, and that was the main barrier that there was. The law, with its demands. And it's being destroyed. And he's brought peace. Now that's another one of these great words. Grace is a great word. We had that last night. Now we're going to have peace. What does good old Bauer, Gingrich and Arndt and whatever it is, say about peace? To be whole, entire, healthy, wholeness, safety, welfare, to be well, to be at peace, to have concord, to have friendship. But then we go to the Old Testament, we get that tremendous word, shalom. It's a great word, shalom. To be whole, safe, sound, complete, finished. To make secure, safe, complete, restore, to recompense. To live friendly. To make peace. To make anyone a friend. To have harmony. To have help. Jesus says, my peace I give you. He came to bring peace. Now I don't know how to put this across really, but just to bring you to that word peace. Do you really enjoy peace? Think about what happened this last week at home. Did you really enjoy his peace? Now when Jesus said, my peace I give you, what sort of stage was he at in his life? It was the night he was betrayed. When he was going to the cross, and he knew it. And at that stage, he was able to say, my peace I give you. And there were the disciples, and they didn't really know what was going on very much. And there was a stage he said, my peace I give you. And he had his peace to give them at that stage of his life. And in our crises of whatever it is, a crisis in our work perhaps, in our preaching, in our ministry, so much happens to disturb our peace. Your peace can be disturbed by just one reading the headlines in the Sydney Morning Herald each morning or whatever. There's so much to disturb our peace. And in the crises of perhaps depression, Christians are not immune from depression by any manner or means. And what a lack of peace that depression brings. For the one who's undergoing the depression and for the whole of the rest of the family too. Perhaps you have crises of, you don't even talk about, crises of faith even. We're not immune from that, are we? Crises of faith. Does God really mean what He says? Why aren't things happening in a better way for me? Crises of hope, crises of certainty even. My peace I give you. What a message. What a message. Peace. Yeah, I want to encourage us to enjoy this peace.
You're not going to get it anywhere else but from God in His Word, through the Holy Spirit working within us.
And so He made peace. He came to bring peace. He came to bring reconciliation, partly, but in the very widest sense, this word peace. It's such an all-inclusive word. We think of peace, oh, well, wouldn't it be great if there was peace in Rwanda and they stopped fighting? Or peace in any one of the 50 trouble spots there are in the world where there's fighting. Wouldn't it be lovely if they just bring peace? It was fascinating just recently to have all that D-Day stuff. I remember D-Day, I'm old enough for that, and how I used to have those maps at home and pick little pins in with little flags on as the Allies went across and sort of move my flags and all that sort of thing. And then eventually, 8th of May, do you remember the 8th of May 1945? Peace came. VE Day. And then a bit later it was VJ Day.
The peace we're talking about is much greater than that sort of peace. It's the peace that God gives us within, in all circumstances. But it doesn't only mean peace from fighting. It means all those other things, that whole idea of well-being in God's presence, where we're well. Whatever the circumstance, we have His well-being within us. And I do want to encourage you, brethren and sisters, in enjoying God's peace in your circumstance. It's not peace from our circumstances. He lets us go through some terrible things, doesn't He? Have you been through any terrible things lately? Well, we do go through terrible things. We see terrible things. We're perhaps part of terrible things as we minister in the assemblies or whatever. Doesn't destroy our peace, because Jesus says, my peace, I've come to make this reconciliation. I've come to give you peace. Whatever the circumstance, we have His peace, His well-being within us, His shalom.
Well, he brought peace, and His purpose, among other things, was to create in Himself, as He brought this peace between the two great divisions in the world, Jew and Gentile. There's no other real divisions in the world. That is the big one. Jew, God's chosen people through Abram, and Gentile, those who are not God's chosen people, who were not God's chosen people through Israel. And He made peace. To create Himself out of the two, His purpose was to create out of the two one man, thus making peace. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. Now, our usual view of reconciliation, and the one we always preach, isn't it? We are reconciled to God. Fascinating here that there is something else. The message here is that, first of all, the cross reconciles Jew and Gentile. Have you ever thought of that? You know, it opens up some thinking. And I'm not even going to enter into what it could mean or how we should sort of deal with that. But the first thing it says here, by the cross He reconciled Jew and Gentile. Those with law and those without law. They were brought into one through the cross. And then the two of them were reconciled to God. When they were together, they were then reconciled to God. I've never heard a sermon on just that. It's fascinating. So He came, and the scriptural view is that He reconciled each of the two divisions in Himself, and then the two, as they were brought one, were reconciled to God. And so He has then this message of peace. And so we're no longer foreigners and aliens, but we're fellow citizens. It was a day in 1982, was it? 1981, where Jill and I and the girls and some of our friends went into a particular building in Sydney, and we were naturalised. We were part of a little group who had been naturalised that day, and we promised, did we?
allegiance to the Queen, or we didn't take an oath of allegiance, we took a promise of some sort.
Anyhow, we were all there, and we didn't cross our hands and sing America the Beautiful, and we have that here. Australia the Beautiful, whatever. But we were naturalised, and we became Australians. I don't even have the language. It was quite fascinating. You'll go back to South Africa after that, and in the airport, when you go through customs, we had to join the aliens queue in South Africa. Oh, ridiculous, but anyhow, it was all part of it. We changed our citizenship. Now we're fellow citizens with Australians. Fellow citizens with God's people. Jesus Christ, in Christ, we're fellow citizens with all of God's people. No longer foreigners and aliens, those people that the Jews despise and say, Gentiles, yuck. Fellow citizens. And the household, the extended family of God. And then there are the metaphors here. We have the foreigners, aliens metaphor, the household metaphor, the extended family metaphor. Sort of connects in with what I was talking last night, the relationship idea. In Christ, related to God. And then there's the building metaphor here as well. We won't take time to go there. We know that so well. With foundations and cornerstones in the building and the holy temple. You're built together to become a dwelling in the Lord, in which God lives by His Spirit. In Christ, in the church, we are the part of the church, a dwelling where God lives through His Spirit. So the first of our three points today, the first of our 3 points, that there's reconciliation. Peace, unity, reconciliation. We've got a dwelling where God lives. And we've got to live out this. That's where it's sometimes a bit difficult, isn't it? Live out this peace and reconciliation between all the people of God. So natural to have fragmentation. Australians are quite good on fragmentation. I don't know if you ever thought of that as a characteristic of Australian life. But yeah, in the mission scene, how many missions, overseas missions, are in Australia? It's, I was going to say, ridiculous. All sorts of little missions, and some of them have only got 2 missionaries or 1 missionary out in the field. And, you know, it was a great day when SIM and the Andes mission and a few others combined. And they said, well, we're all doing the same thing. Well, maybe we're there and there, but we don't have to be so fragmented about things. Something about the Australian psyche fragments. I don't know what we're going to that, but we won't worry about the cultural aspects of that now. It comes into the church too, of course. We want to fragment exclusivism and a judgmental attitude or criticism. Well, they don't do things in the right way after all. They use the wrong hymn book, or they wave their hands, or, you know, they do some terrible things. And they're not one of us, so we tell them to stop. What did Jesus say? Don't tell them to stop. You know, he's not for me, he's not against me, he's for me. So he's come to bring us reconciliation. Let's live this out. It's so easy to have this exclusivistic spirit. Alright, well, that's our first point. In Christ, in the church, we are reconciled. We're together. We are brought together. We've got peace in our real... We should have. Peace. Harmony. Wellness, if you like, in our relationships. That's another aspect of being in Christ in the church. This is a sort of a mystery aspect. Paul says it's a mystery. And this is in chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 7. I want... Although I am less than the least of all God's people, it's verse 8 rather, although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. Now there's a mystery here, something about the church, which was nobody ever knew about. Now it's been revealed. And what is it? His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. An interesting one, this. In Christ, in the church, we are something special. The church is something special. Now, when the church is mentioned on the television or in the newspaper, it's always with a sneer. It's irrelevant, old-fashioned, out of touch, dull, wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, naked, lukewarm, whatever. And there's lots of other adjectives we could use to give the usual view of the church these days. But the picture here is something very different. Been to a museum lately? You go to the museum and you see all sorts of dead things, you know, they're all dead, and you look in there and, oh yes, that's really nice. I love old motor cars, and old motor car museum is just tremendous. But they're all sitting there, you know, and you don't usually go for a drive in them or anything like that. They look nice and they go, they're very, very interesting technically, the development of the motor and so on. We won't go into that now either. But it's a museum, and there's a lot of stuff there, and it's dead. So last week we took some American friends. We went to a zoo. What was it called? No. There's another one. Featherdale. Okay, the first time I've ever been to Featherdale, isn't it? But at least there, everything was alive. And you could see the koalas sort of climbing up and eating. Sometimes you see them even moving. You don't usually see these things moving. But anyhow, some of them were moving there. And there were some wombats running around. And the dingoes were howling. That's quite an interesting noise, too. And it's such. And so we go there and you have a look at them. And now we've seen it. And you pat at the kangaroos and all that sort of thing. And that's. That's great. The church is on exhibition. Are we a museum? Very much a zoo sometimes. Royal Easter Show, another way. You know, you go there and you see all sorts of things. And some of these shows, you see the handiwork of people who've been working away and then they sew things and they do also make all sorts of things, or they look after their particular cows or sheep or whatever, and they bring them to the best stage of perfection that they can. Everybody comes and has a look. Well, the church is on exhibition. You ever heard of it? The whole of the church is on exhibition, and who are the ones who come to look? The press or television reporters? No, it doesn't say that here. The church is on exhibition to demonstrate something, to rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Well, that's quite fascinating. You ever thought of your church as it meets together as being on exhibition to demonstrate something to rulers and authorities in heavenly realms? Interesting, isn't it? What's it to illustrate? To illustrate the manifold wisdom of God. Wow. The church illustrating the manifold wisdom of God? Is that a new view of the church to us sometimes, I think? And that's what the church is, that there are us, these heavenly beings, whoever they are, and we won't even go into that now, We are a demonstration to them of the heavenly wisdom of God. As we are reconciled, as we work together. It's a good thing that we ought to be working together. Otherwise, we're not doing very much of an exhibition. We are reconciled together. And as these heavenly beings see that we are reconciled together, they say, wow, the manifold wisdom of God has brought this about. There's a view of the church which is interesting. Manifold, this word is only used once in the whole of Scripture. The manifold wisdom of God. It doesn't even say the manifold or the great power of God. You know, if we were writing this, I think we would say, there's the church, and really they've been saved out of sin, and really they show how powerful God is. Now, that's not the point. The point is that the church has been saved, and they've been brought together, they've been reconciled, they're reconciled people, and so God's manifold wisdom is on display. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His paths past tracing out. Who has known the mind of God? And so God in His wisdom has chosen the church to be the exhibition of His manifold wisdom. So as we are in Christ, in the church, we are part of this. What a view of the church. What a view of our responsibilities to fellow believers as we are all part of this building which we mentioned there. And so we have an opportunity right now to demonstrate. We don't have to wait until, you know, the things in Revelation come true. We're part of the songs of heaven right now. Many angels are singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. And the angels are singing that. And the heavenly beings, whether they are sympathetic to God or whether they are sympathetic to Satan, and both of those sorts of heavenly beings obviously exist, they're all having to say, there we see the manifold wisdom of God. Well, I can say, wow. what a vision. So, the church is in Christ, in the church, we have reconciliation. In Christ, in the church, we have witness, or I was going to say, representation. We are representing to some beings out there. We are representing the manifold wisdom of God. Reconciliation, representation, and there's another point too. Chapter 3 and verse 14. A very well-known portion, perhaps your favorite prayer. "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever," or throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I'm not finished yet. To know the love that surpasses knowledge. The great love of Christ. So in Christ, in the church, we have some sort of idea. We're getting, we don't have some idea of this love. We're getting towards having some idea of this love, if you want to say, put it like that. It's going to take, as it says here, all the saints, all eternity. And you're going to have some appreciation of His love. And your fellow believers here are going to have some appreciation of Him. And all of this, as we all put it together, our appreciation and your appreciation and mine and all, to all eternity, we may get some idea of His love. Through all of that, how wide and deep and immeasurable. All people in all circumstances have all got to help to add something to the realization of the greatness of the love of Christ. When we were having this difficulties in last year, I was reading some counseling books. One of the things which came through in quite a number of them was people in really deep distress, in really great trouble, suffering all sorts of things, you know, the loss of loved ones unexpectedly, or really suffering in some horrible way. And the thought would be, how do I know God loves me? To let me go through something like that. It's, you know, God doesn't really love me. How can He know? How can He know what I've gone through? How can He sympathize? How can He empathize? That's a good word these days. Empathize. How can He empathize with me? As I am going through this horrible circumstance, this horrible experience. How can... Jesus on the cross suffered it all in Himself. What I'm going through in that horrible experience, what you're going through in that horrible experience, all that suffering, every single thing which has happened in the whole of the world to all people who are suffering, He bore it all. He knew it. It was part of His suffering. There's nothing that can happen to you, brother, sister. There's nothing that can happen to me which He can't sympathize with, which He doesn't know, which He hasn't suffered. There in that lone, mysterious hour, my cup, whatever it is, He drained it all. There's no cruelty. There's no suffering. You know, the big one these days is child abuse, isn't it? That's the one that's and then it's family abuse, and then there's this, and then there's that, and then there's that, and then and all these people suffered. Be encouraged that there's nothing that you've ministered to people who've suffered. There's nothing that they've gone through which Jesus Christ our Lord cannot sympathize with, cannot enter into, because He has gone through more. His love. So we're rooted and established in this love. It's an interesting prayer here. Paul prays, first of all, that we may be strengthened. Now, how much dynamism can you bear? How much extra can you bear? We've got to be strengthened in our bodies, in our souls, in our minds, in everything. Strengthened with power through His Spirit in our inner being. He's got to strengthen our inner being. That's what the Scripture says here. So that we can understand this love. There's so much of it there that, you know, our containers are not strong enough very often. And we've got to pray that our containers may be strengthened. Your life, your inner being may be strengthened to cope with this love. There's so much there. Tremendous thought to know this love which surpasses knowledge. Are you swimming in it? Are you enjoying it? You know, you can swim in a little swimming pool and everything's nice and calm. We very much enjoyed, we were in Papua New Guinea swimming in a lagoon in Madang with all the coral reefs and so on. Beautiful. Very sheltered. Or else you can go out into the surf and you can really get into the waves.
Are you just sort of sheltered in God's love? Are you really getting thrown about by God's love and the love of Christ out in the waves there?
We're loved. The surpassing knowledge of the love of Christ, the love that surpasses knowledge. Enjoy it, accept it. Are we really enjoying it and accepting it? We're loved. He's able to do. Well, I don't know what you think about this now. He's able to do more than we ask
or imagine. How's your imagination going recently?
Thank you, Brother Frank, for getting us to think about visions and dreams and imagination. That's the word. How's your imagination for your work? For what you're doing? For the love of Christ flowing through you to those who need it in your circle? Your young men will see visions. The old men will dream dreams. Well, where do the visions stop and the dreams start? What sort of age are you, young or old? Evidently, one of the commentary I looked at says, well, the young people are aged 25 to 40. You know? Definite minority here. And the older ones are the older ones. Brethren, sisters, where's your vision? What vision have you got for the things of God? Where there's no vision, the authorized version says the people perish. When I looked that up to find out what it really means, in modern English it wasn't quite like that. Where there's no vision, the people are let loose. They haven't got any restraint. That's really what the thought is there. Martin Luther King said in a very famous speech, "I have a dream." Brethren, sisters, what's your dream? What's your vision for sharing the love of Christ? Have we got a vision? Or do we just go along from day to day in the ordinary round of things and not even think about this? More than we can ask or imagine. How's our, you know, what's with our spiritual imagination? Is it there, men of holy vision, women of holy vision, daring, with a holy daring to follow our imagination? I read a nice little comment the other day. Somebody said, a good deal more failure is the result of an excess of caution than of bold experimentation with new ideas. Most of my failures were because I had not been sufficiently daring. You know, safety first is not a scriptural thing. It may be a good thing for driving or something like that. You know, I remember at school we had a little safety first. I don't know what it was. Must have been a safety campaign for making us look out on the roads or something. It was all safety first. Well, that's not a Christian thing. Brethren and sisters, we don't live safety first. Or do we? More than we ask or imagine. And as we imagine things, we go out on a limb for the Lord. And His power working in us reveals His love to us in these sort of circumstances. More than we ask or imagine. I like that. It doesn't say more. It says immeasurably more. Well, what's your vision? Perhaps we ought to get before the Lord and ask Him for that vision. The old men will dream dreams and see visions. That's what the Scripture says. That's what the Holy Spirit came to do.
Perhaps we need a bit more vision. Difficult, isn't it? Yeah? We're so staid, aren't we? Everything must just go along in the usual way, after all. Conservatism is great. No, it's not.
His power at work in us.
Let's pray that His power will give us vision
to show how great the immeasurable love of Christ is, that we can share it. It's not limited. His power at work in us. To Him.
To Him be glory in the church. And so we have reconciliation. The church is bears the message of reconciliation. In Christ, in the church, we are reconciled and we are reconcilers. A message of reconciliation.
We're representatives. We represent to the powers out there the manifold wisdom of God. And in Christ, in the church, we must represent this.
And in Christ, in the church, we must realize a realization of the immeasurable love of Christ. Thank you.